We're continuing in Luke's Gospel, and I'll just try and position myself. We've, as we remember last week, the 72 have gone out, and this week they've come back, and I've learned a bit reading through and preparing this passage. I had something I thought was true challenged, and I'll share more about that in a minute. So it's Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. The return of the 72. Yeah, 17 to 24. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Father is. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." And that's God's word. So in this passage, there are three joys. Three joys. And we're going to look at each in turn. They'll show us something about God's will for our lives. And the first joy is what I was corrected on. The 72 come back and they return with joy. Remember last week the 72 had been commissioned to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus, that the kingdom of God had come. And they come back with joy. And they say to Jesus, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In your name, they were giving the glory to Christ. They had seen what had happened, and they looked away from themselves and realized that it was through Jesus they'd done these amazing deeds. Because I always thought they were being proud and Jesus was smacking them down in what he said next. But that's not what happens here. And all the commentators I read said I was wrong. So I thought, well, if you've got all these commentaries lined up against you, you've got to wave the white flag and give up. And it's something about the grace of Jesus Christ. Because he commends them and he agrees with them. He says in verse 19, "I have given you authority." So he's agreeing with them and rejoicing with them that they've done a job well done. When you do a job well done by the grace of God, it's not humble, it's not pride, excuse me, to say thank you, God, that that went well. That's actually humility. It's recognizing that something went well and that God gave you the strength and ability to do it and return thanks to him for it. That's actually humility. The sort of pride that I suffered from is, oh, don't say anything good about me. It might make me proud. Don't do that. Don't please don't say it. That is not humility. It's probably, you know, self-confidence issues. Because humility is thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself. Yeah? C.S. Lewis said that. That wasn't me. So Jesus rejoices with them that they've done a job well done. And he agrees, yes, it's from me. Now, there's some. We live in an age where everybody speaks very, very literally. When Jesus says here, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, we have to remember the Bible uses symbols and picture words or metaphors. Because some people actually think that, you know, Jesus gave them authority to actually pick up a snake, and if the snake bit them, they wouldn't die of poison. Some cults actually use that as a test of faith. They put some poor soul in a snake pit and say, Jesus told you you wouldn't die. Well, in the first book of the Bible, chapter 3, the devil is called a serpent. Because in the ancient world, the serpent was a symbol of evil. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's given them authority over the powers of darkness. We've talked about this before. Jesus has given them authority over the dark forces in the land, and they are subject to him through, they are subject to these 72 disciples through Jesus Christ. Because it's his authority. Any authority a Christian has is in Jesus' name. It's entrusted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first joy. And Jesus, again, is agreeing with them. But he points them to something greater. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's talking about your ultimate joy. Yeah, your ultimate joy. The ground and source of all joy in our lives should be the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Because his work is finished. He rose from the dead. That was God saying, yes, I've accepted his sacrifice, all the debts paid, sin has been conquered, the grave's been defeated, and I accept that Christ's done that, and I'm raising him from the dead. That's it. It's finished. Done. Death couldn't hold him because he'd conquered it. And now he's in, at the right hand of the Father praying for you. And that is what is so exciting. That's why our joy should be in Christ, because it's fixed. There's nothing that can be added to it. There's nothing should be taken away. Because if we find our ultimate joy in something other than Christ, like these 72, there's going to be days when people aren't healed. There's going to be days when these missionaries go out and the people will just completely ignore them. They won't even reject them. They won't even think they're worth talking to or arguing with. They'll just be completely indifferent to them. Yeah, like today. And all other things, our marriages, our careers, academic achievement, all them, there's going to be ups and downs in those things. There's going to be highs and lows. To put the burden onto another person like that of finding our ultimate meaning and joy would crush them, and it would crush us. But Jesus Christ, his work, as we've said, is finished. And we, in him, we live and have our meaning and our truth and our identity and all that. You know, Trevor used to say, the thing that Christians are called most in the New Testament is in Christ. That's what we're called the most. We are in Christ. So Jesus Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, our daily bread, our bread of life, our living water. He's our first and our last. And all that he is for us to the glory of God. So that's why ultimately we rejoice. And that joy lasts forever and ever and ever. All our ministries, our careers, all that will come to an end one day. And all will be adoring love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean when it says your names are written in heaven? Well, in the as today, the ancient world, the kings had books, and the names of all the people were written in it that they ruled over. You can read about in the Christmas story, the Roman Empire took a census, and that's how Mary and Joseph ended up in Bethlehem. And so, if your name was in the king's book, it meant you had the rights, the privileges, and the duties of a citizen of the king. Your name is written, if you're a Christian, in God's book in heaven. And it says in the book of Revelation, it says something very, very important about this book. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast that comes, which is probably the devil, to deceive all the nations. And it deceives a lot of people apart from one group of people. Revelation verse 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship it, the beast, everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. So your joy isn't just that Jesus died for you, that you're accepted because of that. That was planned and predetermined before the world was. Before there was an angel praising God in heaven, before there was a galaxy formed, before God said, let there be light, God chose you and wrote your name in his book. You did nothing to get it. You did nothing to get your name written into his book. It was all an act of what? Sheer grace. Sovereign free grace. And it's not only that. Christians are called conquerors. Yeah, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, again in Revelation, gives the church this promise. He says to the church of Sardis, to the one who conquers, he will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot out his name of the book of life. So your name, you had nothing to do with getting your name put in it. So what makes you think you can get your name blotted out of it? Those whom God saves, God keeps by his sovereign grace. Which leads us to the third joy, and this is beautiful. And it's the one we'll spend most of our time in. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. This is the Trinity. You know, in Christian teaching, we've got the teaching that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or as Augustine said, the lover, the one who's loved, and the Spirit of love. And we see a glimpse of it in this passage. Jesus Christ in his humanity, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, looking up and saying, I thank you, Father. Yeah, Lord of heaven and earth. And what does Jesus rejoice in? He rejoices that you, God, have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So Jesus rejoices that God hides things from some people and reveals them to others. We call this election. And Wayne Grudem, just looking up in his book, election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. Only because of his sovereign good pleasure. Indeed, looking at how Jesus words it, this is back to front of how the world would have done it. You know, the wise and understanding, these are hidden from them. You know, the religious scholars of the day, they rejected Jesus. They knew the Bible inside out. They could argue minor points of how washing of hands was to be observed or what color robes should be worn in the temple. They could do all that. But when God in the flesh came, they even quoted the prophecy in Matthew's gospel. Yeah, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. They even knew what the Bible said about the Messiah, but when he came, they didn't see it. Why? Because God hidden it from them. And he revealed it to little children. Now, it doesn't mean that all Christians are thick. It just means spiritually. It means those who are humble, who accept God's revealed will in the Bible, and who trust in him. You know, there are some incredibly wise, in the worldly sense, people who didn't know God. I think of, just preparing this, I was thinking of Stephen Hawking. you know, a man, a genius of a man. Genius. But when he looked up at the heavens, he didn't say with the psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God. He called faith in God childish. You know, the wise and the understanding, the academic, the human achievement type of knowledge, not the humble fear of God that the Proverbs talks about, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom in the true sense. God hides himself. Now, it's hard to, if you find this hard to swallow, remember, just please always remember that I found this hard to swallow when I first heard about it. It was the summer of 2006, and I remember it. I had a study Bible, and I read an article about this, and I threw it, and I said, I'm done with Christianity, if that's true. So we're going to look at one or two things that we have problems with. The first one, obviously, is that's not fair. Why would God choose to hide himself? Well, Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 9. He talks about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, and Moses went to him and said, let the people of Israel go. And he said, no, because God hardened his heart. Sometimes he hardened his heart, other times it was God. Him hardening heart is what we do naturally when God tells us to do something. We harden our hearts. And Paul says this, what shall we say? Is God unjust? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it depends not on human will or effort, but on God who has mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, well, why does he find fault? Who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will that is what's molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? It's God's absolute freedom, God's sovereignty. And indeed, because it's all of God, it's all of grace. The second point, which is the second objection, is related. The second and third joy is, well, if God's put my name in the book before the foundation of the world, and it can never be blotted out, I can live however I want. Well, that's not true. Steph read a beautiful scripture from 2 Timothy. The grace of God, which saves us, teaches us to live a holy life. And in the passage, the verse I was thinking about when I was preparing is again in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. But God's foundation stands, bearing his seal. You know, a seal, something he stamps it with. These two things. The Lord knows those who are his. So he knows. And what's the sign? What happens in time in the Christian? He says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, depart from sin. So God knows all those who are his. The sign that we know is that the Christian leaves his sin. Yeah, the Christian does sin. Christian does fall. But the Christian repents. The Christian's sorrowful. The Christian's sad and tries to put it right. And we don't live the way we used to live because we've been born again. We have new life. We have a new heart. And the third thing, some people, when they hear this, say, oh, well, God's got to reveal himself to me. I don't have to do anything. You Christians, I can come in here. Ha-ha, God's not revealed himself to me. Well, nothing's ever that straightforward. You remember the passage we looked at last week? God has revealed himself generally in creation and in our conscience. And that enough is to condemn the whole human race. He's revealed himself in the preaching of the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ ultimately. The people, the religious people I've just mentioned who rejected Christ, they did see him. So he had revealed himself. It's just their hearts were hardened. You know, this is what we call revealed in a saving way. That's God opening the heart to receive the word. You can read about that in Acts 16, which Lydia talks about. Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to receive the word. So salvation, being saved from start to finish, is from God. And that same God holds us all responsible, and he says to the whole world, seek the Lord while he may be found. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, he's given the command for everyone, everywhere, to repent. So the two things are true. God chose people, and God calls everyone. How we work it out? We trust God that what he says is true. And as one church father said, if you can understand it, then it isn't God. You know, when you can reduce God to a neat little formula, you've got something you've made, not the God who speaks. So then, in conclusion, Jesus says something. Jesus' joy is complete because he did God's will. And those who know God have been revealed by the Son, and they're called into what C.S. Lewis again called the dance of God. Look at the joy of the Trinity. The Father and the Son knew each other forever and ever in the spirit of love. And out of that joy that Jesus is experiencing as he prays, it turns to blessing those around him. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. You know, these 72, you've gone out and you've proclaimed my name, and blessed are you. Read your Hebrew Bible. All of them would have loved to see what you've seen. Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, they get told, someone will come and crush the serpent. Would they not have loved to have seen that? Seen that day? After the loss of paradise, Abraham got the promise, oh, your seed will bless the nations. Would he not have loved to have seen that happen in his day? Yeah. Isaiah talked about the suffering servant who was despised and rejected, but on him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. He'd have loved to see that. David talked about the king and the suffering servant. All that, they saw it coming, and they'd have loved to see it. Now, how much more for us? We've got the entire Bible. And we've got 2,000 years of testimony, of witness, of revival, and God doing mighty works. Blessed are you, SVC, because we've got this book, we've sang these songs, and we can hear the good news of Jesus Christ today. That is joy. That, yeah, joy unspeakable. All that. So rejoice in these things. Bringing it together now as we come to the Lord's table. Fix your eyes. Jesus is our ultimate joy. Jesus is the one who forgives our sins. Jesus is the one who took away all our guilt, all our shame, and we stand as new creations in his sight. Pure, holy, washed, clean, accepted, loved, adopted, and all the blessings that he's got are poured on you. So rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It was there before the foundation of the world, and he who called you will keep you and bring you safely to that day and present you holy, blameless, without reproach. No one can accuse you before Almighty God. So rejoice, what a savior. And we're going to come to his table now and feast on what, as we remember what he's done. God bless you, SVC. God bless.